chapter 11 about Lazarus. And you, I trust you know about the account of Lazarus. He was word was brought to the Lord Jesus early in the chapter that he's sick, and the Lord Jesus just tarries where he's at. He's some time and some days in traveling seemingly away. Lazarus dies, and the Lord Jesus deals with his disciples there and tells them that tells his disciples that Lazarus is asleep. And they say, well, if he's sleeping, he's doing well. Well, they thought he was taking a nap. He's been sick, and that's what we say when we're sick. It does well to rest, doesn't it? Rest this old body. But the Lord tells them plainly that he is dead. They go on to Bethany, where Lazarus lives. And there the Lord Jesus is met by his sister, Lazarus' sister, Martha, and deals with her. And a notable scripture here in this chapter is verse number 25. And Jesus said unto her, I'm the resurrection and the life. And we all need to understand this and grab a hold of this and hang on to it and believe it. Because, see, it's Jesus. The person of Jesus, he is the resurrection and the life. Understand that. It's not about our religious practice. It's not about what we claim. It's not about what we do or what we accomplish. But Jesus is the resurrection. And do you have Jesus and does he have you? That's the bottom line. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And we say, how can a man believe anything if he's dead? Well, we're talking about the spiritual thing and spiritual realms and spiritual in the spiritual realm and that of salvation in Christ. Sinner, you need Jesus. You don't need doctrine. You don't need orthodoxy. You don't need religion. You need Jesus. Now, some of those things that I mentioned point to Jesus, and it is with us naturally, this old sinful, wicked man and heart and depravity and dead spirit. We take the thing and look to the thing that's very close naturally rather than to the one, and that is Jesus. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's a great passage. And so he deals with Martha. Martha calls Mary. And there's a thinking there that they're going to go, these sisters are going to go, Mary's going to go to the grave and weep there. They've got friends there, and it's a blessing to have friends in times of grief and times of turmoil and that indeed. And she, Mary, as did Martha, says, if he'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. I mean, they had that faith. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. They believed that. But they didn't believe everything about the Lord. Doubt. And the Lord asked where they've laid him in verse number 34. The Lord Jesus in verse 33, it says he groans in spirit, was troubled. In verse number 35, our text verse for this morning, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you, Father, for your people and the safety that you gave each one coming here to meet together to worship you today. Lord, help us that we would worship you. And we thank you, Father, for the way you've blessed already with your word and the truth of your word. And Lord, help us as we seek to apply your word to our conversation, to the conversation of our individual lives and families, to the conversation and way of our church. Father, help us that we'd have understanding and wisdom and application of your good word to the things of life. Lord, that we might live for you and that we might live to your honor and your glory and your praise in all things. And Lord, we might be a good witness of good things that would point sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us in that. And thank you for your blessings in it. We pray for those that are here this morning and not saved, Lord, that they might see Jesus. And Lord, that you'd reveal yourself unto them and save their souls. Lord, that they might declare it and proclaim it here to the church, Father, as you save. And Lord, we might be careful to rejoice in it and praise your name for the wondrous things that you've done. Lord, save. It's in your hands, and we pray that you'd work. Bless your word now and help us. We ask it all in Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here, Jesus wept. And there's been the question, since no doubt this was written and the Bible was published and printed and has been with us for a couple millennia, these New Testament scriptures, why did Jesus weep? Why did he weep? Was he so tore up about the death of Lazarus and the impossibility of bringing one back from the dead, and his good friend had been lost or gone? Was that the reason Jesus wept? And we see earlier in the chapter that in verse number 4, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Jesus knew what was going on days before it happened. He had purpose in it. He waited on purpose, didn't he? Indeed he did, didn't he? He says here to the disciples, as he tells them and deals with this subject, he tells them about he's going to go down south into Judea. That's where Bethany is, to the east of Jerusalem. And the Lord talks to his disciples about the things that he needs to do while he's here on the earth. They have a fear about him going back there, but the Lord is going to just do what needs to be done. And he says here in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. So Jesus knew well before what was going on with Lazarus and what he was going to do, didn't he? And so would he weep over the loss of his friend? Would he weep over the grief of his sisters? Well, they do grieve their brother, and they think that he's dead and his life is done. But Jesus is on the scene. At this point in the Lord's ministry, has not the Lord Jesus raised some from the dead? I think the man at Nain. I think Jairus' daughter. Right? And so did he weep over Lazarus being dead? No, I don't think so. Look here in verse number 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Why? Why? Not because of a loss that the Lord has experienced no loss. He's come to raise Lazarus from the dead and full well knows it. And he said, where have you laid him? Verse 34. And they said unto him, come. They say unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, and then there's a few occasions in the scriptures where we have to be careful about who's talking. I think this is the reason, no doubt the Lord loves Lazarus and his sisters. Indeed, he does. But we've got to be careful who's speaking and whether they have spiritual discernment. Okay? And there's a few places in the passages that way. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And I think because of that, many think that Jesus is weeping because of grief over Lazarus being dead. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind, verse 37, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning. You hear that? doubt and unbelief. That's the reason that I believe that Jesus wept. And so it goes on here. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Believe. See the emphasis that he makes there? Believe. If thou wouldest believe, thou would see the glory of God. They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. It's for God's glory, isn't it? Yeah, that's right. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And I pray that maybe even today the Lord would do that to you that are here and not saved, that he might call you. And so what happened with Lazarus? Well, he came forth, didn't he? And the Lord said, loose him and let him go. Jesus wept. When we think about the Lord Jesus weeping, I think I'm safe to say that this is the passage that we think of. And I think that the reason for his weeping is there, is that that thing in humanity and even amongst the Lord's people. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, they were saved. They've been saved by the Lord, no doubt. But doubt and unbelief, it brings a grief to our Lord. And we have this whole thing as we look into the scripture, we're blessed with much understanding that the Lord gives us. He gives us much understanding about things. But we need to be able, I think it would do us well, and I think a lack of this has maybe plagued some people in our day and even amongst our churches, that understanding there's our side of life that we live, and then there are those things that the Lord gives us to understand that are the eternal picture. But we live here in life, and we're dealing with people right where they are in the midst of their life. You know, this isn't the second run-through in life. This is everybody's first and last run-through life. Hear that? And we need to understand that, and I hope with the message today we can see it. And the Lord will help us in it and speak to us in these things. Luke chapter 13. There isn't another occasion where the Lord Jesus, the Scripture says that he weeps. And I think it's the reason for it is very much in parallel. And there's more oratory on the Lord's part that gives us explanation about why he does weep. And I think it's all the same subject, what we saw there with Lazarus and what we're going to see here in these passages. And in Luke chapter 13, the Lord Jesus is here, and he's dealing with these folks. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says there's an innumerable multitude at hand, and he deals with them and teaches them and speaks to them. The disciples even ask some questions in the latter part of that chapter 12. Lord, are you speaking to us or are you speaking to all? And the Lord goes ahead and teaches and such as that. There are those that there in chapter 13 at the beginning, they've got a consternation of mind and thinking about these Galileans that were killed by Pilate. And the 18 at Siloam, the Lord deals with that, speaks a parable there about the fig tree and so on. Coming to another time, I don't think it's that same day, but yet maybe another day in verse 10, the Lord heals a woman on the Sabbath day. Messed up again. Doing all that work on the Sabbath day. Oh, they don't understand who he is, do they? And it says in verse number 22, He went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. So he's leaving Galilee, seemingly, and heading down towards Jerusalem and teaching in all the towns and the villages and so on. Somebody ask him about the few being saved. The Lord says, you need to worry about you. You enter in at the straight gate. And then there's a threat at hand in verse number 31. We'll pick it up here. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, Luke chapter 13, verse 31, saying unto him, get thee out and depart thence, for Herod will kill thee. They tried to thwart the ministry of the Lord Jesus all through the years of his ministry. They've tried to talk it down, play it down, and even compromising, looking to kill him. And then there's some here that put this threat on him of Herod. Maybe that'll make him go back home and get him out of Judea and get him out of our hair. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, verse 32, behold, I cast out devils and do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected, speaking of his resurrection. Nevertheless, or speaking of his crucifixion, and also in parallel with him raising from the dead in 3 days. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Is Jesus a prophet? Yeah, he's prophet, priest, and king, and everything else that's good and right and holy, isn't he? And he says, I, being a prophet, I can't die outside of Jerusalem. I must die at Jerusalem also. Verse 34. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. We're going to see here a thought that's on the Lord's heart in these final days, maybe the final within a time span of the final 2 weeks or so, 10 days, maybe 2 weeks of the Lord Jesus' life. This is a thought that lays heavy upon his heart. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The Lord Jesus is heading there towards Jerusalem, and maybe even he's got close enough, because the Pharisees lay this threat on him about Herod. And we know at the time of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, Herod was at hand there in Jerusalem. Remember, he's tetrarch, governor of the region of Galilee where the Lord Jesus is from. He's in Jerusalem visiting. That's not his headquarters. If we understand that right. And the Lord, as he sees Jerusalem here, he says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I ask you this, when the Lord says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, is he talking about the buildings and the dirt and the hills and the what's left of the temple or the temple at hand? Is he speaking about the earthy part of the geography? Is that what he's talking about? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Is he speaking it to and about the animals that live there, the birds and the furry creatures and whatever would live? Is he talking about that? Or is what's at the heart of what the Lord's talking about? The people. The people, is it the stuff? And the Lord said he was going to make a place to put his name. And that's the reason that Zion and Jerusalem is what it is. But when he speaks of Jerusalem, is he talking about the buildings and the city and the stuff and the hills and the mountains and the Brook Kidron and the Mount of Olives? And is he talking about that? Or is he talking about the people? Is he talking about the people that have passed through there for centuries? His nation. And the people that make that nation. What's he talking about when he says, "Oh, Jerusalem"? Well, I think the context of it here and the content of it tells us, "Which killest the prophets." They killed those that were sent to them. Was there ever a prophet from God that bore a message to the detriment of the people? No, the message, the Lord would send news regarding their disobedience by the prophet. But the message of the prophet was always if they would turn. And there did come some times that the time of turning did pass. And prophets did tell them that. But the message of the prophets from the Lord was always a message that they hear and that they turn. The Lord sent them prophets for their help. And as a whole, the people, the leadership of Jerusalem killed them. They're going to kill the Lord too, aren't they? "That stonest them that are sent to thee." And stonest them that are sent to thee. This is the Lord's summary of the ministry of the prophets towards Israel. Kill them and you stone them. "And they bore my message to you of help, of deliverance, of reminding of what the Word of God says." Listen to what Jesus says. "How often would I have gathered thy children, because of the disobedience of the parents were not gathered, and nor were the children gathered. How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, but ye were not elected to do so." Is that what the Lord says? Remember, over in John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ, he prays very much there for those that the Father had given him, and that he would lose none, save the son of perdition, that the prophecy might be fulfilled. Much in that chapter alone, as well as many other passages, the Lord Jesus knows who are his. And they have been given him of the Father. But why does he speak like this? Because he's dealing with people and dealing with the situation in this life. And that is, they would not be gathered because they would not. This is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus, I believe we're going to see, certainly troubled, and we're going to find weeping over a city of people that were at hand and that had come and gone. And he said, "You wouldn't hear the message I sent you? And those that bore good tidings, you stoned? And how many times would I have gathered your children together, but ye would not?" You wouldn't hear it. You wouldn't receive it. You wouldn't believe it. "Because of that, your house is left unto you desolate." Empty. Your house, the house of your life, the house of your families, the house, the temple of the Lord, we're going to see about that, is left empty. You don't receive what I say. You don't believe me in what I say. You will be left And listen to what he goes on to say here. And and verily, see, when you hear see that word verily, sometimes the Lord says verily, verily, or says verily. Well, remember, verily means it's very, very important information. You cannot do without it. Okay? Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come. Listen to this. When ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You'll not see me until the time come that you call out unto me. Hear that? Sinners in need of salvation and being shown what the Word of God says about their condition and about their desperate condition, the Scripture says and bears out, you need to call upon the Lord for help. This nation, they will be brought to an end by the Lord, and they'll be brought to a point of calling out. And then they'll see Jesus. We've been looking about some of that in Revelation. Over in Luke chapter 19, here in this time when the Lord has coming down to Jerusalem, we come to this time in this chapter that the Lord Jesus Christ makes his triumphant entry. It's necessary that the king come to his city this way. Even though Jesus came as Savior first, he came meek and lowly. And even his entry into his city, into that place that he will rule and reign from, is meek and lowly, isn't it? In Luke chapter 19, verse number 29, and it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in which you're entering, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And you know the account, I trust. They bring him the colt and the foal, and they take and they put their garments upon the beast, and the Lord Jesus rides in, and they lay their garments before him, and they take palm branches and leaves and lay before him, and they give him this great entrance into the city. He's worthy to be praised. And they can't help but do it. They're crying, Hosanna! Blessed, it says in verse number 38, saying, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And other accounts in the Gospels are saying, Hosanna, which means, oh, save, thou son of David. And in verse number 39, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. It's time to praise the Son. And when he was come near, verse 41, he beheld the city and wept over it. Are not all things in the hand of God? Is not he the Savior of men? Is not he the one that has ordained that which he would save and who he would call and how he would do it? Jesus came, as we preach and believe, he came to offer for a particular redemption. His sacrifice was just not everywhere on everyone, but for a people. He ordained it. But why does he speak like this? Because he's dealing with things on this side of life. In this existence. In a sense, if you will, even in parallel to that and like that in his humanity.
He weeps over the city. Why?
Let's read. Saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day. He says, this is your day. This is your day. And you don't know it. Is he talking about the buildings? Is he talking about the mounts? Is he talking about the hills? I believe he's talking about the people, isn't he? If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. This should have belonged to you, Jerusalem. This should have been understood better by you, and it is not then. But now they are hid from thine eyes. Why is it hid? Because of disobedience? Because of not hearing and believing what the Lord said in His Word. So much prophecy given about the coming of Messiah. And it was not believed. It was not received. And it not being believed and it not being received causes our Savior to weep over His city. Yes, the Lord weeps over the unbelief and the doubt of sinners. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come, verse 43, upon thee, that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, telling about what Titus would do some 40 to 70 years to come. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee about and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground. Okay, let's talk about all the stuff that everything's built out of. And thy children with thee will be laid to the ground. Because the parents didn't hear and believe, they were not gathered. And because the parents did not hear and believe, the children were not gathered, were not protected, were not brought in like that hen would do to her own brood. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. That word visitation is interesting. It's the same, it's a Greek word that in other places is used as bishop or bishopric. They missed their bishop. The scripture says that the Lord Jesus is the bishop of our souls. He is the Savior. He is the one that's over us. He is the one that will rule and reign. He is the manifestation of the Godhead bodily. He is supreme. And they did not know the time of his coming. This word visitation is also rendered in regards to inspection for relief. Jesus came to bind up those that were broken and to heal those that were sick. All those things that are told about him there in Isaiah. And they missed him. Listen to this. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And so here we saw in Luke 13 where the Lord Jesus coming towards Jerusalem, the cries over the city, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And then here as he's coming to the city, again, in his triumphant entry, he says these things and he weeps over the city and then goes in and casts out the money changers. And he goes on to say, we'll read the rest of this. And he taught daily in the temple, verse 47, but the chief priests and scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. So, coming in initially, as he came from Galilee, he the cries this over the city, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets. And then as in his triumphant entry, he comes to the city again and weeps over the city, it expressly tells us. And then in Matthew chapter 21, let's take a look over here. In Matthew chapter 21, we have here the same account that we just read in Luke about his triumphant entry. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 1, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage and to the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two of his disciples, saying, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And so he comes into the city. Prophecy is fulfilled. Verse number 9, they're crying Hosanna, which means, O save, to the Son of David. Verse number 9. And then it comes in here in verse number 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. So we saw that in Luke and what how he lamented over Jerusalem, coming near to Jerusalem from Galilee initially, and then coming in and his triumphant entry before he threw the money changers out. He weeps over the city. And then we have here that same marker in the scripture. And then we come here some days later, maybe a couple days later in chapter 23. And in chapter 23, the Lord here speaks these woes unto the religious leadership of the day. In verse 15, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe unto you, verse 16, ye blind guides, which say. And he goes on down here and he says, woe unto you, verse 23, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, and so on. Woe unto you, verse number 25 again. Woe unto you, verse number 27. And woe unto you, verse number 29. Woes, 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 he speaks unto them. And we pick it up here in verse number 27. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Verse 29, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets. Remember what he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee? You build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. You testify that you are their children. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? You make a pretense of religion, and keeping the law of Moses, but you don't even know the Father because you don't know me. If you would have received me, then it would be testified that you wouldn't have done what your daddies did. But see, Jesus is the prophet coming. Jesus is the prophet at hand. And what do? They withstand him too, didn't they? They withstood him also, just like their fathers had withstood the prophets on before. Wherefore, verse 34, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Remember how the parable is that the Lord Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that built a vineyard and let it out to some men and then sent his servants to go collect? And what would they do? They would abuse him. They would kill him. And then and shamefully entreat him. And then he said, well, I'll send my son. And they'll reverence him. But they didn't, did they? Because what they wanted is what they wanted, not what the Lord said was right. Listen to this. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel Abel. Way back Abel. That obeyed the simple directive of sacrifice to the Lord unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, which we can read about, I believe, in 2 Chronicles 24, 21, and 20 through 21. 2 Chronicles 24, 20 through 21. Whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Why? Because they rejected the prophet. It was all culminated in Jesus Christ coming. The climax of it was is that they rejected not only the prophet, but they rejected the Son. The greatest prophet that ever was, the Lord Jesus Christ, they rejected Him. And in Him, they also rejected the Son of God. That's the reason all this would come down upon them. Listen to this. Old Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. See, this was on the Lord's heart and mind as He was coming from Galilee and first saw the city in that trip. And then coming back and forth, then there was the day that He made the triumphant entry and He came to the edge of the city and He wept over the city. And now, some days later, 1 or 2 days later, as best I can tell, this thing is yet again on His heart. The Lord knows the hearts of all men. The Lord knows who His sheep are and who the goats are. But look how He responds in this life. Look at what He says as a man, as the Son of God, regarding unbelief and doubt. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Ye would not. Why did the Lord weep over Jerusalem? Why did the Lord lament over Jerusalem? Because of unbelief and doubt. In Romans chapter 10, again, a familiar passage, but understand, the Lord said, you won't see me until you call out for a deliverer. And the Lord's going to bring him to that point, isn't He? Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Israel, in that last day, will cry out for her Redeemer, and the Lord will come. The Lord's taking her, moving her, and squeezing her, and going to try her, and He's going to do it. But listen to what this says here, and the order at hand. This is living in this life. Romans chapter 10, verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thy heart, what can I do? Who can ascend? Who can descend? It's Christ that descended and made a way, John chapter 3, to heaven for men. Verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Paul says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe and be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Lord saves you, you'll tell it. This isn't talking about saving yourself. But this is telling about hearing and believing the word that God has sent that is the truth. You're a sinner. You're guilty. God has told you so. It's the truth. He said it in His word. Whether you believe it or not, it is so. Believe it. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, and indeed it's true, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Believe. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Doesn't matter what nationality, side of the tracks, baggage, what you've done, but he is rich unto all that call upon him. See, Israel, Jerusalem won't see her Redeemer until she calls upon him. That's what the Lord said. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't save yourself. But I tell you what, do you want to be saved? Are you calling upon the Lord and seeking his face that he would save you? I'm just waiting around for something to happen. Listen, it has happened. Jesus came. The Word of God has been given, and God has put churches upon churches upon churches, and brethren upon brethren, and teachers upon teachers to tell the Word of God. It has happened. Believe it. Receive it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This isn't a recipe. This is just telling the way that it is. Do you want to be saved? Is there any urgency? Is there any necessity for your soul? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? Well, you've got to believe what he says. And how shall they believe on whom they have not heard? We've helped out with the hearing. The Spirit of God will take care of the hearing. Amen? But it's here. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Ta-da! The Lord's called me to carry, what a wondrous blessing, to carry his gospel. Not that any way that I deliver it will help you. It's the Lord that will save. It's the Lord's word that is true. Don't be faithless, but believe. And trust in him. How shall they hear without a preacher? God calls them and sends them and they preach. How shall they preach except they be sent? He does so, doesn't he? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And Jerusalem stoned them and killed them and crucified them. You that are here and not saved, you're not guilty of killing any of them. You're not guilty of killing any preacher or any witness that's ever come to you. But do you receive what God has sent in his word? Or do you deny it by your own way? Jerusalem wanted her own way. And she was not gathered. And her children were not gathered. Believe it. Believe it. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, and it's true. For Uzziah saith, Lord, have believed our report. He decried, he lamented about that. Who's believed it, Lord? Sometimes we say that. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the reason we preach the word of God here at Olmsted Baptist Church. So that sinners might hear. And the Spirit of God, if we preached a bunch of philosophy and gobbledygook, the Spirit of God would have nothing to use upon anybody that ever came to our services or Sunday school classes or services that we have. But we preach the Word of God, and the Spirit of God will use it. Faith comes by hearing. And so by the Word of God, one hears, and by hearing, one can have faith. But I say they have not all heard. They have not heard. Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth and their words into the ends of the world, those that preach. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them which are no people, and by foolish nation will I anger you. But Uzziah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest to them that asked not after me. That's the Lord's work. But to Israel he saith, all the day long I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. There it is again, isn't it? Just in different words. Old Jerusalem, Jerusalem. the Lord weeping over his city because of unbelief and doubt. Acts chapter 17, and we'll close. That's the reason that the apostle, I believe, writes this. He's here on Mars Hill, and he's dealing with these that have made a place of worship to the unknown God, and Paul preaches unto them about Jehovah God. And listen to what it says here in verse number 30. Let's back up to verse number 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we've been created by him, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver, stone, graven by art of man's device. For the times of this ignorance God winked at, man's paganism and man's sin. His eyes quivered at it, man's doubt and disobedience. That gainsaying of Israel that we just read about over there in Romans chapter 10, God's eye has been quivering at. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, that's Jesus, whereof he hath given assurance to all, in that he hath raised him from the dead. You can count on it because Jesus lives forevermore. He died once, but he's alive forevermore. And that he hath raised him from the dead. It says here, the times of this ignorance, verse number 30, God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. The time to receive the word of God, to believe the word of God, to believe about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins and trust in him is now. Not because this is Olmsted Baptist Church, and not because this is Jim Duke preaching, but because you're a sinner and you need a Savior. I can't save you. Jesus Christ can. Will you believe and receive His truth and His Word? May the Lord help and bless His Word.